Okay, we're going to have our Bible reading, and Anne is going to come and read for us. Thank you, Anne.
It's from Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Thank you, Anne. I wonder if you've ever watched a television programme called The Antiques Roadshow. One of the great attractions, I guess, of the Antique Roadshow, I mean, if you're not familiar with it, the people would bring antiques and there would be maybe a panel, I think, of experts, or an expert would look at it and value it for you. And I guess one of the attractions of the programme, one of the things you hope might happen, is that you hear someone come onto the programme and maybe say something like, you know, I was just up in the attic having a bit of a clear out and I came across this dusty old vase, it was a bit cracked and, you know, I was at the point of just throwing it out when my wife said to me, maybe we shouldn't just throw it out. Why don't we see if it's worth something? And it's usually a story like that that you'd hear on the Antiques Roadshow. And, you know, so somebody might bring along a vase, for example, thinking it's worth nothing, they were at the point of throwing it out, only to be told that this dates back to the Ming Dynasty. Ming Dynasty, even. The Ming Dynasty, yeah. And perhaps worth thousands of pounds. And you just think, wow, you can just picture that person, can't you? They're kind of jaw-dropping, their eyes wide open. I can't believe it. We're about to throw it out, and yet you're telling us it's worth, you know, how many thousands of pounds. I suppose we would all love to have that moment, wouldn't we? Where we find something that appears worthless, only to then discover that it's worth a fortune. Well, in many ways, Jesus is telling two stories along those lines, two parables. Someone discovers hidden treasure, and another person discovers a pearl of great price, a precious pearl. Just before we get into the parables themselves, I thought we might just kind of step back for a moment and just do a quick overview of parables. So let's ask the question, what is a parable? They're often described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I don't know whoever coined that, but that's usually how they're understood. I often think about them as an invitation to kind of see the world as God sees the world, or to live in the world as God wants us to live in the world, an invitation. Anyway, what is a parable? Well, first of all, they are more or less always rooted in everyday life. So I've put some examples: farming, fishing, baking, wages, weddings, wealth, etc. They're always very relatable, really. They're rooted in everyday life. And in many ways, they transfer quite easily into our day and age as well. Secondly, they are designed to disrupt. Sometimes they end in weeping or separation I put they're not Disney. Simply, they're not happy ever after endings. They're very challenging. Then kind of leads to the next point. They require a response. Now, what is God saying to me through this story, through this parable? What does it mean? Where do I fit into it? And most of Jesus' teaching, apart from, I suppose you might say, the Upper Room Discourse and the Sermon on the Mount, by and large, it is parables, kind of pithy stories, some very short, like the ones we had to have this morning, others quite lengthy and detailed. And in Matthew's Gospel, there are at least 13 parables. So there they are, if you want to. 13 parables in Matthew's Gospel alone. I won't read them, you can just look at them. But it just gives an indication or an idea of just how popular a way this was for Jesus to teach. And primarily, he's teaching about the kingdom. In Matthew's Gospel, it is the kingdom of heaven. Elsewhere, in primarily in Luke and Mark's Gospel, it is the kingdom of God. But they're synonymous. So let's just ask the question, what does he mean by the kingdom of heaven? If all these parables are teaching about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus obviously wants us to understand what that is. So here's three things. When he talks about the kingdom of heaven, and he often say is like something, he's referring to this realm where Jesus is recognized as the king. In any given situation or circumstance, the kingdom of heaven is understood to be where Jesus is king in a particular situation. Secondly, we would say it is present now. So the kingdom of God, Jesus reigning, is present. We can experience that now. But it's only in the future where we experience his kingdom in its entirety, in its fullness, when Jesus the King returns. Thirdly, the kingdom of heaven, as taught in the Gospels, is spiritual. Okay, going back to the realm where Jesus is king, it is a spiritual kingdom. But it won't always just be spiritual. One day it will also be physical. How do we know that? Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose as a physical being, didn't he? And he almost had to prove that by eating food, to show that he wasn't a ghost, he wasn't just a spirit. So it is spiritual now, but one day it will be a physical kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. So this kingdom is kind of multi-layered, really, isn't it? That's just a little bit of background, I suppose, about parables and the kingdom of heaven. But what do we learn about these two little parables that Jesus tells and in Matthew 13? Well, first of all, we have treasure that is discovered in a field. And Jesus is going to illustrate the kingdom of heaven, what it's like through this treasure discovered in a field. I think it would be helpful just to remind ourselves that back in the first century, there were no modern banking systems. They didn't have chip and pin or online banking, no credit cards. They didn't even have secure vaults where people could store money and valuables. And so it was not uncommon for people to bury in the ground the valuables that they had, or money that they had. I mean, it must have been the case, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have told this parable, would he? People recognized right away when he talked about somebody discovering treasure buried in the ground. They would have thought, oh, my treasure's safe in the ground, you know, because that was a fairly common thing to do. And sometimes over time, maybe if somebody got killed in battle or moved away, then that treasure just somehow remained buried in the ground. Now, I don't think they had metal detectors and all that sort of thing, but you could, on occasion, come across someone's treasure. Just going back to the Antiques Roadshow, we all love, don't we, that idea of discovering something of great value. Maybe something under the floorboards or in the attic or whatever. We want that to be us, don't we? I do, anyway. You know, we would love to have that kind of experience, wouldn't we? Well, the remarkable truth is, you have had that experience, and far a far greater experience than that. That has happened to you. You have discovered something much more valuable than a Ming Dynasty vase worth thousands of pounds. In Jesus, you have discovered the treasure of all treasures, the pearl of great price. And I don't know what the most expensive or valuable item you would possess. For some, it might be a house or a car or something that's been handed down over generations. But whatever it is worth to you, finding Jesus is of infinitely more worth, valuable. It's actually worth more than everything you could possibly own. Maybe just let that sink in for a moment. In finding Jesus, you have found someone who is worth more than whatever you could possess. If you've ever... One of the great things about hearing someone's testimony, you know, when they tell the story of how it happened to them when they discovered Jesus for themselves, it's almost a bit like they've discovered this amazing truth, this amazing reality that has changed their lives in the most unexpected way, when they didn't see it coming. And very often their faces just lit up with joy, with wonder. You know, I found Jesus, I found life, I found meaning, and I cannot contain it. And I cannot keep it to myself. And it's Jesus likens it to finding treasure. Can you imagine how you would feel if you got your metal detector out and you were going through some random open ground and you stumbled across treasure worth thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of pounds? Wouldn't that change your life forever? Jesus is saying that is what you have found in Jesus: hidden treasure. So that you sell everything you have in order to get this treasure. To the outside world, this treasure doesn't look so attractive. I wonder in this parable, now it is only a parable, see, how much you read into it, you know, we have to be careful. But I just kind of wonder how many people walk through that field completely oblivious to the treasure in front of them, or beneath them, I suppose. But it was there all the time. And yet it was hidden in plain sight. They just didn't see it. Of course, it's only, isn't it, until the Lord opens someone's eyes that we begin to see Jesus for who he is, the treasure for who he is. And then we are prepared to sacrifice anything for that treasure. I love how Paul, when he talks about his own discovery of this treasure, he writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I'm backtracking. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." But this man discovers treasure. What does he do? What is the first thing he does? He sells everything. Everything gets put up for sale so that he can have this treasure. See, following Jesus, we could say, costs us nothing. And yet, at the same time, it costs us everything, doesn't it? Forgiveness and salvation is completely free. We don't do anything to earn it or pay for it. And yet this story that Jesus tells us helps us to see that following Jesus means surrendering everything to him. The man sold everything. Everything at one point seemed of value, suddenly can be discarded. Suddenly I no longer need it because I found the real treasure. The key message here is that because of the value of the treasure we found, we can surrender everything to Jesus, even with joy. Even with joy. You know, sometimes it can feel like, you know, giving up something for Jesus can seem pretty hard at times. We might even do it slightly grudgingly. And maybe it's helpful to be reminded of the treasure we've been given, that we have found, that we have maybe stumbled upon in Jesus. And maybe there are things that we gladly need to let go of. Things that we thought were of great value. But in the light of all that we have in Jesus, do they need to be set aside? Or maybe attitudes, habits that no longer fit with Jesus' kingdom. What I'd like to do now is turn these parables completely upside down and look at them in a different way, from a different angle. What if the person who discovers the treasure or the pearl isn't you or I? What if it's not you and I who are discovering or finding this buried treasure that is Jesus? What if it was the other way around? What if we were the treasure And Jesus finds us. And in order to have us as his treasure, he is prepared to give everything up. Theologically, that is very sound. I wonder how that makes you feel. That you are the treasure. You are the one that Jesus has discovered, has found, and who was prepared to give everything for in order to have you as his treasure. It's quite a remarkable thought, isn't it? Oh, do we now have, oh, sorry, it's just me, sorry. I wondered why you were all looking over here. Jesus gave up everything so that he could have you and me, and we are his treasure, his most treasured possession. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then we're going to share bread and wine together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus. Thank you that it is challenging, unsettling, and yet comforting and exciting all at the same time. That you want us to be part of your kingdom, that you would consider us your treasured possession. Lord, help us to hear you speaking to us. And if there is something that you want us to let go of in the light of this teaching, then make it clear to us. Give us a willingness to lay things aside and hold ever firmer to the treasure that is in Jesus. But if there's something we need to rejoice in, to value the life that we have in Jesus, to see ourselves as you see us, of infinite value, reminding us that we are treasure in your eyes, that you are willing to pay the ultimate cost, the death of your son, in order to win us back. Lord, thank you that that is how you see us, worth your very life for us. And so we bless you, Lord. Help us to respond. Father, we thank you for this amazing love that we've sung about, we've remembered through bread and wine, we've thought about through the parable that Jesus taught. Lord, we are your greatest treasure. And yet at the same time, Lord, you are our greatest treasure. And in order to claim us as your own, Lord, you gave up everything. Lord, help us to, if it means giving something up, laying something down, Lord, help us to do so, to live as kingdom people, a new creation. Lord, this is challenging teaching. And so we ask for your help, Lord, by your Spirit, that we might make an appropriate response to what you taught and what you're teaching us. Lord, we pray your blessing on us throughout the rest of today. Thank you for the sun shining. Lord, we pray you'll bless us as we go to Central Park or go to our homes. Lord, whatever this day holds for us, we commit it and ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.